All right. So again, question number two, lesson number eight. It says, what is said of Noah? And Genesis 6 verse 9 says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. So like Enoch, Noah's great-grandfather, I believe. It was great-great-grandfather. Noah walked with God. In fact, 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 5 says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Now, we all know about the story of Noah and how the world was so evil then that the Lord called Noah to build an ark for his family and the animals of the world so as to start over. Matter of fact, this was my very first track when I started Presence of God Ministry. I did a track about the research that I did on Noah's ark. And there's photos of it. Air Force One flew over it when the Iran situation, you know, that 51-day standoff or whatever with Jimmy Carter with Iran. When they flew over Mount Ararat, everybody in the airplane was told to look out their windows and see Noah's Ark because they had a warm winter and a very warm summer, so the ice had moved back somewhat, and you could see the Ark sticking out of the side of the mountain. Half of it. The other half, there was an earthquake on Mount Ararat, and part of it slid down the mountain and hit a monastery, and that monastery was completely covered, as was the portion of the ark, in ice. And so all those monks and that, they're all in there, and they're all dead still to this day. But the top part still sticks out, and you can see the stalls and everything. You can look right in them. And anyway, Enoch walked with God for 300 years in this evil time on earth. And we know Noah did so at least 120 years, because in Genesis 6, verse 3, it says that the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. And that's why I thought back then, when I first read that verse, I was very green Christian. I thought, well, that means no one can live past 120 years. And then not shortly after, there was that one woman that was 122 or 123 when she died. And then I realized I had to go back into the study when I was a young man. And I says, no, it wasn't saying that we all lived to a certain age. It was Noah had 120 years to do that ark. So anyway, our generation today may very well be the last generation of mankind on earth. I mean, because we can know the season. We don't know the exact day or hour, but we can know the season. And if this is so, some of us will walk with the Lord as did Enoch and Noah. But we're not going to have to do it 300 years. You know, of course, I'm talking about the Gideon band, the 144,000. You know, we won't have to do it like Enoch did for 300 years. We won't even have to do it like Noah did for 120 years. Not that it's anything that would be difficult, because when you embrace Christ and you love him so much, you not only get him in your day, you get him in your hour. And so it's a joy to walk with him, especially when the times get tough and you have these intense trials, because we can go through these trials with the smiles because he's right there by our side. I mean, Christians are going to have the same problems anybody else has. The only difference is we can get through them without popping Prozac or sticking a gun in our mouth. So it's the world, on the other hand, will get scared and anxiety attacks the whole nine, like I did before I was a Christian. I almost passed out behind the wheel of a car as I was driving down a road that was covered with trees on both sides. It was a forest preserve road, and I started passing out. So anyway, since we're not going to have to do it for 300 years, we're not going to have to do it for 120 years, that being the case, why would any of us that strive onto that perfection look at our task before us as being something that's difficult, especially after Jesus clearly said in Matthew 11:30, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light? As I look at the turmoil of our ancestors and what they went through before us, as I see Enoch vexed for 300 years and Noah for 120 years, or better yet, what are the church that was persecuted for 1,260 years, from 538 to 1798? Even our time of trouble is massively shorter than theirs was. We truly are a blessed generation. We're going to have our time of trouble just like they did, but it's not going to be for 1,260 years, you know. And on top of all this, we have literally 6,000 years worth of prophetic utterances from our God that confirm our decision to follow and worship him is wise. We also have 6,000 years worth of miracles and visions and dreams and answered prayers and healings performed by this God of ours that declares we are truly blessed. We have such a wealth of information in both historic record and the Holy Writ that we truly have no excuse now if we were to find ourselves in hellfire. That's why the book of Romans says they are without excuse. It was Noah's consistent faith and blessed works that literally condemned the world. He not only preached the present truth that was appropriate for that time, as we do now, and the present truth has a big, big chunk of prophetic utterances in it. Not that we're prophets, it's that we understand prophecy and we let the people know what time it is. And no, this doesn't take away from the gospel message or even the health message. We still preach Christ crucified. We still preach the health message. We still preach all that. But we, on top of everything else, we preach present truth, and we actively do the work to let people know. So, Noah preached, or rather lived, every sermon that he preached. And so we would be wise to do as the Holy Spirit leads us here. After all, if this is the last generation, we are it. I know of no other church on this planet that teaches what we preach. I mean, my wife and I searched high and low since 1985 when we left the Catholic Church for just such a church, and we simply couldn't find it. And after we became Sabbath keepers about, well, now 16 or 17 years ago, we looked even harder. And it was then we decided there is no such church that preaches like we do. Or those of us that are gathered here today believe. It's not that we, you know, in other words, we all are in agreement, just like it was on Pentecost. It's just that a lot of us have to get busy doing the work. And many of us do, praise His name. It's amazing how many of you are actively doing the work. And we know what the Bible says about that. In order to get the latter rain, you have to do what the apostles did. Not only were they in one accord on Pentecost, these men were all, 100% of them, very actively doing the work. It's one thing to be a Christian, it's another thing to actually do the work. So, we just, like when we did finally do our home, like we couldn't find a church, so we just more or less started the home church. We just worshiped at home. As did many of you for many years, and then the Lord blessed us with a way to gather together online, and now we have a home and a blessed work to do on top of it, and so I praise His name for that. All right, and the next question is number 3, and it says, what was Abraham called? And James chapter 2, verse 23 says, and the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You know, another way to translate the word friend is the word dear. He was dear to God. Or Abraham was dear unto God as well as a friend. I mean, reason being is the first home church was initiated by Abraham. He ruled his house well in that he followed the word of God to the letter. And yes, I'm sure he got headaches for that. I mean, who doesn't? Everyone in here can raise your hand on that. And his example as priest of the house and the home has been agreed upon and emulated for literally thousands of years. And yes, being as he was, he never had to deal with the problems that come for wanting to do things exactly as God dictates in the family life. And, let me see if I can say that better. The way he was, it's just like with the Christians today. The problems that come from doing exactly as the Lord would have us do, and especially in regards to family life, can generate problems for the soul, as I said a moment ago. But today, and even back then, wives and children do rebel against men that choose to follow God and God alone. But Abraham's house was blessed. Not too many follow his example today. They allow the children to have their way because they fear punishing them when they are wrong, will show a lack of love. But Abraham, as well as all true God-loving parents today, know the truth found in Proverbs 3:12 that says, for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. And this is just one aspect of his walk that made him a friend of God. He also had a life of prayer. Wherever Abraham pitched his tent, he would always find right next to his tent, the altar. He would call everyone in his camp in the, to the morning and the evening sacrifice, and they all together worship the living God. Abraham's faith was manifest by his works. In the previous two verses in James chapter 2, it says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? So many within the church fail to understand this obvious relation of faith and works. This is why we are still here, in fact. Until the church gets unified and realizes we are not only called to believe, but to proclaim our faith as well. And until that day comes, the latter rain simply can't fall. I mean, the latter rain is sprinkling now. Don't get me wrong. It is. But it has not started to fall abundantly yet. And that's our own fault. As we know, most say only believe in Jesus and you've got, and you're heaven bound. But according to biblical jurisprudence, genuine faith is always manifested by obedience. Concerning Abraham, the Lord declares, Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws in Genesis 26:5. And the Apostle James says, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. That's James 2:17. So there again is the basic ingredients for the latter rain, or for, to go forward and do this work he's called us to do. Okay, question number 4. How did the Lord converse with Moses? And Exodus 33:11 says, and the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turneth again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. You know, after Israel sinned with the golden calf, Moses went to plead with the Lord for the people. Unlike many pastors today that are actually hirelings, Moses knew he needed to have a strong relationship with God if he is to have the wisdom to lead the people. You know, most pastors today, they're in it for the money. They're in it for the recognition. They're in it for the pride. They're in it for the leadership that's thrusted upon them. And whenever the flock is in trouble, and even if the flock's in trouble because of their own actions, they won't lift a finger to correct it. People can literally leave the church in droves and they won't bother lifting a finger to do the right thing to correct the issue until they see their own pocketbook is in danger. You know, only a humble and contrite heart can be blessed like this. Because Moses had that relationship and humbled himself before God, the Lord heard his pleas and blessed him with an answer. He said three verses later, my presence shall go with thee and I will give thee rest. Now, one would think that that's all that's needed to be said, and Moses had what he needed to continue with the people. But because Moses had such a close relationship with our Lord, he saw no wrong in coming even nearer to our Lord. Only a man with such a relationship would have the courage as well as the faith to ask such a thing. And ask it, he did. Moses then stepped up and said in Exodus 33:18, could you imagine saying this? He steps up and he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Can you imagine to ask such a thing as that? I mean, better yet, can you even contemplate the blessing wherein the Lord doesn't rebuke Moses for what he says, but in the next verse, in verse 19, it says, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. I mean, think of it, brothers and sisters. Moses was just a man like any of us. In fact, he was a lesser man in that he actually committed murder in his younger days. Still, because of his faith, I mean, even David committed murder and adultery. And out of his lineage, we see Christ the Lord. Out of his family line, out of his bloodline, Jesus was born of Mary. And so, because of his faith, Moses' faith, the same faith the Gideon band can come to, he saw the back parts of the Lord as it is recorded in Exodus 33:23. We too can be a friend to God by simply drawing close to him as did Moses and all the patriarchs and prophets after him. And the only way to do that, of course, is by daily, not just about every now and then when you get a chance to, and not just once a week when you go to church, but daily, study in His Word in time alone. And of course, spend as much time alone with Him in prayer as many as times a day as you can. But I prefer the, unless, of course, there's some major trials going on, my basic minimum is like Daniel, what he did, and David. Three times a day, morning, midday, and evening. So that's what's blessed me for many years, and we see how it blessed Daniel and David, too. And so I figure I'd just go after their examples because it's obvious there's fruits afterwards. There's blessings afterwards. And that's what we have to strive on to. So this next question, number five, right? Yeah, okay. It says, was this kind of relationship only for them? And Joshua 1 verse 5 says, and thank you again, Brother Gordon. It says, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. In other words, the relationship that the Lord had with Moses is something any of us can have, as long as we have that heartfelt desire as did Moses. And now we see Joshua has it. Because, you know, the Lord's talking to Joshua here. And the only way to get there is to study the Word daily and pray as Daniel did. If you recall, you know, just as Moses had his burning bush, Joshua also had his time with the Lord. When he was about to go forth against Jericho that day, he saw a warrior fully equipped for battle standing before him. Joshua 5:13 says, he asked him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? The warrior then answered, as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. This, of course, made Joshua fall in worship. And this warrior declared in verse 15, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. This is exactly what the Lord told Moses back in Exodus 3, verse 5. So again, if we are willing to follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth, as Revelation 14:4 says God's people will do in these last days, then we too will have that same relationship with our Lord, as did Moses and Joshua. Now we know all too well that we are at war, and in this war, battles are fought each and every day. A great warfare is going on between Satan and Christ over every single solitary one of our souls. As soldiers for Christ, we are to yield ourselves to Him, to Jesus, and strive on to that perfection that is Christ, our righteousness. After all, as is obvious here with Joshua at Jericho, only Christ can plan, direct, and actually fight the battle for us. But it can only be fought with our cooperation. The very second we stop cooperating with our King, we lay dead in the field of battle, and another lifts up the sword to fight where we left off. And that's a two-edged sword, Old and New Testament. The strange battle that we find ourselves in, the strange thing about this battle, it's not just about avoiding sinful things in life like theaters, sports arenas, or even bars and gambling houses. We are in a daily battle with self in our inner desires to sin in a bevy of ways. Without a heartfelt desire to deny self in all the lusts of the flesh, we can't possibly be considered worthy in battle. We have to know deep, deep, deep inside, you know, deep crieth unto deep, it says in the Word. We have to know deep inside that Christ did walk a mile in our shoes, and He did do exactly as He promised He would do. He will be with us all the way to the end of the world. And with that promise well understood and believed deep in our hearts, whenever Satan slithers his way into our lives, we have the power of Christ to overcome any temptation he sends our way. I mean, 1 Corinthians 10:13 clearly says, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. I mean, the cards are literally stacked against Satan and his cohorts, and he knows it. The only way he can get us is if we forget this promise of our Lord. And the only way to forget such a promise as this is to lose that relationship with him. And the only way to lose that relationship and that closeness we have with him is to neglect our daily studies and our prayer. I mean, seriously, doesn't it say in the word that you got to put on the armor, the full armor of God? Brother Craig did a sermon on that about a month or so ago. And how do we get that armor on? I mean, let's say that you're in the military right now and you have to go to Iraq. Are you going to walk out there with jeans and a t-shirt on? Or are you going to prepare for that battle? I mean, yes, that would be a stupid question. You're going to put on your armor. Why is it people think they can just walk out without any aspect of Jesus Christ on them whatsoever and walk out of their home in the morning or even just get out of bed? Sometimes the turmoils are inside their own home. I mean, the Bible also says that, you know, the man's enemies are of his own house. Jesus knows the power of every temptation, and he knows just how to meet every one of them so as to guide us through it in a way that keeps us well on that path of righteousness. But if we stop following the Lamb whithersoever he goes, well, then we're going to fall down dead in the field of labor as a casualty in war, and someone else is going to pick up that sword. Okay, I think we got time for one more here. Maybe even two more. Question number six. What is it like to be close to God? Psalm 16:11, which says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Now let's go ahead and share. You know, like it says, you can see in question number six, for those of you listening on the radio or on the phone, the study also points out Proverbs 4:18. It says, "But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day." Well, you're talking about a daily walk. Because every time you go into the Bible, and I don't care if you read it 30 or 40 times in your lifetime, read it again this morning. Because I've been reading it for 30 years. I got to tell you, even this morning I got more information in there that was a blessing. Sometimes you just don't see the verse previously until, in other words, you've got to get to a realization. I mean, think about this. It says in the scriptures that we're going to be learning the scriptures throughout all eternity anyway. So I don't care if you think yourself to be a theologian. You still don't have all the truth. If you do, why aren't you walking on, or better yet, why haven't you ascended onto high, as Elijah or Enoch did? These two passages here, Psalm 16:11 and Proverbs 4:18, adequately describe what it is to walk with Christ. Have you ever wondered why you were born and what you're doing here on this planet? When you find Christ, that question is answered. It may not get answered right away, but you just trust him. Eventually he's going to, you know, especially when you look with hindsight and you look back and you say, okay, I'm waiting for an answer. Okay, let's say you're waiting for an answer 2 years. And you look back and you go, okay, I've been asking it for an answer for 2 years, but then I look back and I see how my life has changed and how this certain path I've walked on and all these things happen. I says, wow, you've been answering the prayer all along, haven't you? You know, once we find Christ, we also experience a joy that can never be explained, but only experienced. You know, when I was lost and seeking, I was dealing with all sorts of strange emotions and desires, from lust of the flesh to just plain troublemaking. But the three truths that stuck out most in my, the three situations that I saw as truth, because it was all that I understood at the time, that stuck out in my mind all the time, was fear, confusion, and paranoia. Yes, I heard about the joy of salvation, and I even read about it in the Word of God as I was seeking him for 18 months. But actually, at that time, I was only reading the Bible to shut the people up, because I was a Catholic at the time, and I wanted to use the Bible to shut them up. But that's how the Lord got me in there. You know, he works with each and every one of us in the strangest and amazing ways. I never thought it was possible because all I knew for 29 years was fear, confusion, and paranoia. I just never thought that anything else was possible outside that realm. And not a lot of people didn't know I was paranoid. I hit it real well. But even though I was told it would be amazing when I finally made the leap of faith in Christ's arms by many Christians that were trying to convince me, I still kicked and screamed the whole way because I simply couldn't believe it was that easy. Everyone I knew were also having issues similar to mine, but it appeared on the surface, at least, that they were able to control them by using drugs, alcohol, or even escaping, in, you know, like in music or movies. But I couldn't shake the feeling that what I saw in the Bible had to be true and would work if given a chance. And then that amazing day arrived wherein I did accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Even though I was dealing with all sorts of financial issues, I was actually even starting a new job. And we had four children at the time already. And this new job, for all intents and purposes, wasn't going to help me much when it came to that mountain of debt that I already generated for myself. But my joy when I found him was real. All that stuff was back burner now all of a sudden. I mean, today that's just main situation life. That's what people call life now. All this debt, all these problems. But boom, the Lord shoved it on the back burner. It wasn't that I ignored it. I still had to deal with them. But it wasn't paramount anymore. I had perfect peace. The problems didn't disappear, but the fear, the confusion, the paranoia, that all disappeared. As if there was nothing more than a vapor. I now had purpose in life. Even though I had no clue where this path was leading me, I knew now that it was absolute, it was the right thing to do. And everything was going to work out now that I had Jesus helping me stay on this track. Well, after all these years, I've discovered that a person who truly loves and fears God, who is striving for that perfection and has a sinless heart, a singleness of heart, nobody has a sinless heart. Nobody. Except for Christ. That singleness of heart, which is to do only as he commands, will gladly place your body, your mind, your heart, your soul, and your strength in complete service to the Lord. This is what Enoch did for those 300 years, which the end result led to his being translated from mortal to immortal. And this is what the Gideon band is going to be doing for a few years, if that much, as they walk perfectly with the Lord. Our minds need to be undefiled by all this world throws at us if we're ever going to walk in the presence while surrounded by all this wickedness. I mean, even, you know, like I was saying last night about, you don't even want to go to watch movies, even if it's G-rated movies. I mean, and I'll end with this because I don't think we can go into the next one, but because we were talking about this last night. I mean, I've been talking about this forever, actually. Even if you watch a G-rated movie, that's sinful. If people go, well, what are you talking? How could that possibly be sinful? It's G-rated. I says, well, let me ask you this. And I think, what was it? We were, even if it's religious, yeah, we were talking, you know, about the Ten Commandment movie that Charlton Heston did and Yul Brynner. Charlton Heston isn't Moses, and Yul Brynner isn't Pharaoh. These guys were acting. Now, look at the word actor in the dictionary. The basic dictionary is just professional liar. Now, who's the father of lies? Satan, right? So when our Heavenly Father looks down on his child that's striving onto the perfection, and he sees the child is entertained by lies, or putting it plainly, as our Heavenly Father sees it, you're being entertained by Satan. It may not be him directly, but it's most assuredly his pawns are entertaining you. Well, then you still may, you know, well, of course you're going to stay on the path, because if you don't understand this, you're only judged by the light you're given anyway. But if you want to go towards that path of perfection, if you want to see his hand move in mighty ways, if you want to become a part of that Gideon band, well, then shut off the TV and get rid of the movie tickets. That's one way. Then, of course, the video games that have like those, the violent video games and stuff like that, of course, as well. Anyway, we are to be, as prophecy said we will be, undefiled virgins that have overcome the world. Revelation 21:7 says, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. I know by recalling 29 years of experience that if thine eye be evil, I am more apt to seek out only that which entices the flesh. But now that I walk with him, I know that they that are of the flesh, or are after the flesh, do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the spirit, the things of the spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And that's Romans 8, verses 5 to 6. So again, as we walk with him on this path of life, our joy and peace will be real all the way up to that perfect day. But only if we do study his word daily and speak with him at least as many times as Daniel did, 3 times a day. Hope and pray you were blessed by what you heard this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute.